The book of Philemon has only 25 verses. It's the second shortest book in the New Testament. What's the shortest book in the New Testament? Jude. Consequently, some would neglect that it's not an important book. If so, the Lord would not allow it to be included in the Bible, or some fancy way to say, not allowed to be canonized. In my opinion, this book explains about extending grace of God the Father to others like no other book. Grace of God. It is so practical and so straightforward that there's no room to dodge. There's no room to wiggle around. Since it's a short book, instead of just doing our overview, why don't we just go through the entire book, right? Let's stop and pray. Father, again we come to your house and to your throne, asking you to speak to us. Allow us have that the glimpse of your grace. We talk so much about God's grace, but we really don't understand what it's like to have a grace of God. At the same time, what it's like to have and extended your grace to others, those who need, especially those who are against us. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through your word. Let the Holy Spirit give us wisdom so that we may expound your word and receive your guidance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of, I almost said chapter 1. It's a habit, isn't it? Verse 1 of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy to our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the churches to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just side note before we even start anything. In one of the pastors' conference up in Murrieta, Calvary Chapel pastor, senior pastors' conference, one of my favorite pastors' name, his name is Mike McIntosh. He was one of the disciples of Chuck Smith, and who started a church in San Diego. It was like somebody opened a dam, and the people started getting saved. The church started to become hundreds and thousands, become almost like 10,000. And many, many churches went out from his fellowship. He was a speaker of that particular pastors' conference. Calvary Chapel pastors has a tendency to think that if you start a church, you will have a big church right away. That's not the case. Majority of Calvary pastors have less than 200 people in the congregation, pretty much like ours. And for whatever reason, Mike McIntosh went up to the pulpit. And he said, if you have less than 50 people and you still have a church in your living room, that's not a church. That's a Bible study. That pretty much destroyed many pastors' heart on the spot. Next speaker is Damien Kyle. He's the pastor up in the Modesto, California. Damien Kyle, any of you guys know Damien Kyle? He's a scholar. Not like the rest of the Calvary pastors who are pretty much former addicts and alcoholics, drug addicts, convict, murder, that kind of thing. Damien Kyle never been in trouble. And he was from the pastor's family, and his teaching is profoundly deep. He doesn't have a whole lot of humorous remarks. Anyway, the first word out of his mouth when he got on the pulpit, he said, Mike McIntosh, I rebuke in the name of Jesus. And how dare you to call small congregation church that's not church. And when you read this portion of Philemon, biblically, anyone, any group of people get together in under the name of Jesus Christ and studying the Word of God is church. We have a fellowship, the Bible study fellowship on Tuesday night at her Perez's home. That can be a church. If it has a format of church, it is a church. Don't ever look down on others because they have a small fellowship. All right, let's go on. Back to the main road, not rabbit trail. As we unfold the Paul's letter to Philemon, which was written AD 60 to 62, it will be helpful to understand in the context of this personal correspondence. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem after his third journey, missionary journey. He finally was transferred to Rome to have an audience with Caesar Nero. In the meanwhile, he was under the house arrest in his own rented quarters. During that time, he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to Roman guards, as well as anyone who he came across. One of those people was Onesimus, who was a runaway slave from Colossae. Speaking of slaves, I need to mention this to you. There were 60 million slaves in Roman Empire, throughout the Roman Empire. 60 million. And they had to work in the field, shop, and home for their masters. Majority of slaves were probably rich men or some free people, but they were captured by Roman army and they were transferred to the Roman Empire and sometimes into the Rome to become slaves. We have Americans sanctify everything and cleanse and sanitize and romanticize words. Remember doulos? Okay, you cannot help. That's fine. Don't help. Yeah. You guys heard the Greek word doulos, right? Or douloi. Bond servant, right? The actual translation is not bond servant. Rather, it's a bond slave. Bond servant, there's a distinction we have to make. Servant is under contract, employment. But slave, you ain't going anywhere. If you're a slave, you're property of that master. Masters don't have to consider that person, that slave, as a human being, but the living tool. Are you with me? In other words, that if the master choose to break that living tool or destroy the living tool, that's completely up to him. He's not going to commit a crime. At the same time, since they have 60 million slaves, that's a big number. They can choose to go against their masters or the Roman Empire system. They knew that, so there would be a constant anger and potential riot. So they made extremely harsh and cruel law for those who runaway slaves or the disobedient slaves. If slave runaway was captured later, at best he would be branded with a red hot iron on the forehead, letter F, standing for fugitivus. Of course, we get the English word fugitive, which means runaway. In other words, wherever that former runaway slave going to the market for errand, everybody will see that letter F on the forehead. That's the best. The worst, that's former runaway slave, will be crucified. Onesimus was hoping that he would get lost in the metropolitan Rome, the spiritual cesspool of that time. By the time to make the matters worse, he apparently had stolen something from his master, Philemon, to finance his escape. So when this young runaway slave made his 1,200-mile journey from Colossae, which is Asia Minor, to Rome, he knew one thing for sure. He would never go back to master's home in Colossae. Would you agree? He will never go back because he knows he's going to get killed or he's going to have a big fat F word, F letter on his forehead. Onesimus met Paul in Rome, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by the providential will of the Lord. You never know how it's going to fold out when it comes to providential will of God. All right, as usual, we take a look at the theme of this book. As I already stated, the theme of this book is grace. But if I'm daring to add anything else, then it would be the cost of and joy of forgiveness as an additional theme. It was written in such a beautiful and a tactful and cordial way and persuasive manner that you almost cannot recognize the Apostle Paul's style that usually comes with a booming command like in Galatians, Book of Romans, and Ephesians. Good example, Galatians, who has bewitched you? Is that a command? Is that a chastisement? But here, politely asking. It would have been beneficial for Paul to keep Onesimus around him. But Philemon was Paul's friend and spiritual son. Paul wanted to do what's right by sending Onesimus back to the Philemon with his own letter to and in Onesimus' defense. Can you imagine? Paul writing a letter and give it to Onesimus. I'm sure Onesimus was being convicted by the Lord that he needed to go back. It's one thing to think about it. It's another thing to somebody to write a letter. You'll be fine. Philemon will not kill you or put the hot brand on your forehead. But actually, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Taking that letter, walking 1,200 miles back to the Colossae, hoping that God's word will prevail. I cannot imagine what kind of thing was going through in his mind. All right, introduction. Within the first three verses of this letter, the Apostle Paul reminded Philemon of the couple of things. First thing, grace and peace, as we read. As always in our Christian lives, we must realize that we cannot have a peace from God unless we have His grace first in our hearts. First, we have to make a peace with God through Jesus Christ, through grace, receiving grace of God. Then we get to have a peace with God. Second thing we find is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul never considered himself as a prisoner of Rome, rather a grateful prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was not bound by the chain of the dictator, rather the love of Jesus Christ. Agree? The early Christians did not have a property of their own for the church buildings until the 3rd century. Jews had the synagogue, but Christians met in the homes of their congregation. So that's why we find the church meet in the house. All right, go to the Philemon's verse 4, please. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers. hearing of your love and the faith which I have for toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. That sounds really good, don't you think? This portion of the scripture reminds me of the one of the memory verses we memorized long ago. Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. One book behind of Philemon. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saint and do minister. See, the Philemon and his family must have been a great spiritual oasis of the refreshment to the believers of Colossae for the Apostle Paul to give such a commendation. What do they think? What do your co-workers and your family members, when they talk about you when you are not there, do they talk about you with such a high compliment, or do they talk about you with a little curl on the side of their lips like this because they don't care about you? Just because you are a Christian, just because they are heathen, that doesn't mean we have to treat them like a second-class citizen. Remember what I said before. Unbelievers might be, they are not saved, and they will end up in hell if they continue, but they are not stupid. Many smart people are unbelievers. They know when we don't love them. They know when we treat them like a dirt. Go down to verse 8, please. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Note that, please. I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chain. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chain for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and about how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Being the apostle of Jesus Christ, since there are only 12 of them, Paul could easily pull rank on Philemon, but he rather depends on the love of his brother Philemon. Verse 9 and 10, he repeated the same phrase again and again. I appeal to you. He didn't say, I command you. What a servant heart that Apostle Paul had. See, voluntary sacrifice and service motivated by love is what the Lord wants from his children. Voluntary sacrifice and service. It's easy for me to tell you guys as a pastor of this church, do this and do that. You guys do it because you guys have such a wonderful heart. But it would have been better if I appeal to you, ask you. But sometimes in my limited brain, and I tell you, I offend you, I'm sorry. I am a very driven person, in case you haven't noticed. That's why I can do several things at the same time. But it doesn't matter what kind of position we are in. It's better if we appeal to the other person. I have a resident Holy Spirit at home, my wife. She often reminds me, it would be better if you ask them instead of telling them. So a loving appeal is often better than authoritative command because it is done in love. If you have employees, take this into your heart. I read in a testimony from an insurance company vice president. He used to walk down his hallway, office hallway, and start to bark orders. People do the things for whatever he said. And he got saved. Next morning, he went to his secretary. He asked whatever her name is, and he asked, would you please do this for me? Secretary did not know what to do. She was in shock. He was more like a bull in a china shop. But all of a sudden, this guy is changed night and day because Holy Spirit spoke to him, appealing more than demanding. The interesting is that the name Onesimus means profitable. In verse 11, Paul is using a play of word, profitable, which is eukaryotos, and in Greek, and then the name Philemon means affectionate, of one who is kind. If slave expect to be live up to his name, profitable, shouldn't the master be live up to his name as well, be affectionate? Paul is asking Philemon to extend the grace he had received from the Lord to Onesimus. How often do we want to lash out to the fellow believers because they did something wrong to us? And how often do we ask the Lord to forgive our sins even though we knew exactly what we are doing? Okay, let me ask you this question. Think about the last sin you committed. It could be 5 seconds ago. It could be 5 hours ago. And you may say, what do you mean 5 seconds ago? In your thought, you could think about something wrong, right? Whatever that sin is, did you ask God to forgive you? Do you expect God to forgive you? Do you have that assurance from God that you will be forgiven? Yes, we do. But did you do that knowingly? Yes, most of the time, 99%, yes. We are willing to forgive. Let me go back. Isn't it true? Christians are the only one who tend to shoot their own wounded. Am I making sense? If you are Christian, and you are Christian, but if you know that there is amongst us in our congregation who committed adultery, and you know it, and that person showed up on Sunday morning, would you look at that person as forgiven by the grace of God? Or would you look at that person with a you scum because you know the truth? Maybe you don't know the whole truth. Adultery might be true, but that person broke down and asked God to forgive right before he came to church. Wouldn't that be that this is the best place that person should come, should go after the repentance, after that person asks for the forgiveness from the Lord? Or should that person go somewhere else and end up committing another sin? A lot of times we have a harsh judgment to others, but we ask God to forgive us all of our sins. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, please. Of course, it's a Sermon on the Mount. You guys know this. As soon as we start to read the first portion, I'm going to put this in the New Living Translation. I think it explains a little better. And forgive us our sin just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Is that clear enough for you? Is it? I cannot hear your rattling brain. I think I mentioned this. I was a part of the board of directors for another Calvary Chapel. And husband and wife was going after the senior pastor to remove him for the minute things. And they were nitpicking. And I asked them, are you being forgiven by grace of God? And they said, yes. Then forgive others as much as you want to be forgiven by God. And there was dead silence. But they're still fuming. They still want to go after that pastor. We need to extend the grace of God as much as we receive from the Lord. That means a lot more than we think we need to. Think about a person who has hurt you the most. Does that mean does that person deserve your forgiveness? You answer that to the Lord. You may say you don't know what that person has done. I don't want to know. Then answer me, please. Do you know that your sin, including that unforgiving, very unforgiving heart of yours, nailed Jesus on the cross and it poured upon him? My unforgiving heart, your unforgiving heart, they are sins. Is it easy for God to extend his grace to us? Absolutely not. It cost him his son, Jesus Christ. In verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul reminded Philemon that though he lost slave once, but now he has gained a brother in Christ by God's providence. Go down to verse 17, please. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, will repay, not to mention you, that you owe me even your own self beside. Yes, brother, let me have a joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. That's a beautiful description of what God, Jesus Christ, has done for us. God's people know that Father God received them as he received his son. We certainly cannot approach God with any merit of our own, but God does receive us when we come to him in Jesus Christ. The word receive in verse 17 means to receive into one's family circle. Imagine this, guys. Imagine a slave entering into his master's family. And now imagine a guilty sinner entering God's family. Paul did not suggest that Philemon should ignore the slave's crime or forget about the debt Onesimus owed. Rather, Paul offered to pay the debt himself. Put it on my account. I will repay, he said. The language in verse 19 sounds much like a legal promissory note of that time. Is that correct, counselor? She said yes. This was Paul's assurance to his friend that debt would be paid. It takes more than love to solve the problem. Love must pay a price. God does not save us by his love. I mentioned this to you. Though he loves the whole world, the whole world is not saved. God's grace is not a blank check. God saves sinners by his grace, and grace is a love that pays the price. God in his holiness could not ignore the debt that we owe because he must be faithful to his own law. So he paid the debt for us with his grace in Jesus Christ. Can I change the slide? Theologians call this doctrine of imputation. To impute means to put it in on one's account. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember the one of the sixth statement? What is it? It is finished. Tetelestai, we just learned that last Sunday. And it's the same thing he said, he might as well say, it is imputed. Our sin was put on his account and he was treated the way we should have been treated. When I trust Jesus as my Savior, his righteousness put into my account and my sin dumped on him. Remember, Father walked away, separated himself from Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross. And that's why, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus said to the Father, he no longer owed you a debt because I paid in full on the cross. Receive him as one of your own. Put him into the family circle. In verse 19, Paul used this special relationship to encourage his friend to receive Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus were not only spiritual brothers in the Lord, but they were both spiritual. They both had the same spiritual father. Who would that be? Paul. Paul could afford to pay Onesimus' expense because they were, in a sense, which Philemon owed Paul in his salvation. Verse 21, please. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoners in Christ Jesus, greet you. As do Mark, and whatever that guy names, Timas, and Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. For a moment, put yourself in the Philemon's sandal. Onesimus wronged you and broken your trust and stole from you. He was useless. Now he's back. Would you forgive him and give him the second chance by extending your grace? That's what we are supposed to do. This time, put yourself in God's place. All humankind has wronged you and broken your trust and stolen from you. Would you forgive them and give them second chance by extending your grace to them? That's what he did through Jesus Christ. One more thing. Remind yourself who wronged you and broken your trust and stolen something from you. Would you forgive that person and extend the grace to that person? It is no wonder Jesus said, If you have anyone who you haven't forgiven, leave your sacrifice on the altar and go back, in modern day word, take care of it. So I have four reminders. Number one, every Christian was once a fugitive. We all were once slaves to sin, runaways from birth, and as well as by our behaviors and thoughts. Second reminder, our guilt was heavy and penalty severe. Guilt hounds our conscience no matter how far we try to run away. It doesn't matter how far we go, because as long as we have that conscience, the guilt is right there to remind us. Without Christ, we would have died in our sin, facing eternal emptiness and torment of hell. But He wiped away that guilt. Third reminder, God's grace brought the freedom in Christ. Through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we receive the freedom through His grace and mercy. All of our sins were imputed to Jesus' account, and His holiness and righteousness imputed to ours. Fourth reminder, we are His. The original owner of our lives, God, accepted us back. And you may say, what do you mean back? We're supposed to have that intimate relationship with Him like Adam did in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
But our forefather walked away from it. Whatever happened to the Onesimus? Wouldn't you like to know? From the reading of a character of Philemon, he probably accepted Onesimus back to his home. Then what? It's like you've been watching a movie. Okay, they are back together. And it says at the end. Then you was like, okay, then what happened? What's the next sin? A church father of the first century known as Ignatius, writing 50 years later in the letter to the Ephesians, addressed their wonderful pastor named, guess who that is? Onesimus. I wouldn't be one bit surprised if this one-time runaway slave had become a great pastor of the Church of Ephesus in the passing year. Once we were lost, now we are found. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, once we were lost, now we are found. Once we were blind, now we see. Through Jesus Christ, we thank You and we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.